Great to be here tonight. This is my first time. I had heard about this thing called Men of Fire, and I was going, man, that sounds exciting. But I didn't know anything about it. I live up in Brainerd, so I'm kind of off the beaten track a bit. But here about, I don't know, about 2 weeks ago, Steve Ugin called. And he said, hey, I've been reading your book called Clash of Kingdoms, and I'm wondering if you'd come and share with us about this at the Men of Fire meeting. And I go, well, yeah, I've been wanting to get over and see what's going on anyway. So here I am. I'll just share a little bit about my testimony. I grew up actually in Crosby, Ironton. Anybody ever been to Crosby, Ironton? Okay, it's a small little town, about 2,000 people. And when I was 7 years old, I gave my life to Christ. And it was because of the influence of my mother, who had gotten saved about a year before. We started going to the local Assemblies of God church. And every summer, I would go to camp, Lake Geneva Bible Camp in Alexandria, Minnesota. If anybody's ever been there. Okay, a few of you. Every year, I'd go there, and I think every year I'd get saved there. You guys know what I mean? You know, eventually, I don't know, it might be Tuesday night, Wednesday night, but eventually you're down there at that altar, because they always had these mandatory evening chapels, and you're calling out to God. Back then, it was the guys prayed on one side and the girls prayed on the other side. They didn't want to have any mixed praying going on, no laying on of hands, all that kind of stuff, I remember. And we always had these encounters. And afterwards, I'd come home and I'd be so excited. I'd share with my mom. She was thrilled to death. Daddy wasn't a Christian, so he just kind of shrugged his shoulders. He didn't know what was going on. But we were just flying high for about 2 weeks. Okay? And then after that, for some reason, it kind of, you know. And then before you knew it, you were kind of doing the same things you were doing before. And then next camp, you know, you take off again. And I had this thing figured out that if Jesus came back to earth, if the rapture occurred towards the end of the camp week, that was good. That'd be good. That'd be perfect timing, actually. And in fact, if the Lord came back within 2 weeks after camp, that would also be just fine with me. But after that, kind of all bets are off, you know. It was kind of one of those deals. And the frustration was, you know, how come this thing's not lasting? You know, what's going on here? And it got to be a thing that we would talk about openly. And I remember one of my friends, he was a little bit older than me. He's from another town. I always meet him every year at camp. And he ended up going to Bible school. And so I met him after he'd attended 1 year Bible school. And I said, well, hey, how did it go? I thought maybe, you know, if you go to Bible school, you know, you kind of level off there at 35,000 feet. You know, you don't come back down. And you know what he said to me? I'm just going to be straight up. He says, the only thing I learned to do at Bible school was how to smoke dope. Yeah, I remember him saying that. And I was just going, wow. Well, this isn't working, you know. Now, I'm sure that wasn't the case with all the students in the Bible school, but for him, it just wasn't really helping him much either. And so, you know, I kind of struggled with this thing for several years, and then I finally got to a place where I just said, hey, you know what, this is just kind of not working. And I actually went to 1 year Bible camp, and with my buddies, all of us decided we weren't going to go down to the front that year, and we didn't. It was the first time we didn't. And so nothing happened in our lives. We went home the same as we came. And I just went into a tailspin spiritually after that. I just became cynical. Party scene, you name it. You know, and this was back in the late 60s, early 70s. And then, kind of just when I was at that lowest point in my life, my mom gave me a brochure for another camp. It wasn't that one. It was another one in northern Minnesota. And there was a guy that was going to be ministering there, a guy by the name of Barry McGuire. And he was a guy that was a rock star back in the 60s. He had this protest song called Eve of Destruction. And I thought, oh, wow, this guy, you know, he's really cool. You know, this guy can play, he can sing. And so maybe I'll just bring some drugs with me and go there and listen to some good music. And when I got there, I was in for a big shock, because not only Barry, but the other members of the band, the group that was there, they were my same age, and they were totally on fire for God. And I tell you what, I had for quite some time used the excuse that maybe this thing really works for older folks or for special folks. But for us young folks, it just doesn't seem to last. And when I saw my people my own age so on fire for God, so rooted and grounded in the Word, it took away that excuse. And I finally, towards the end of that week, I just went to one of the guys. I said, Peter, I said, I got to be honest with you. I got drugs with me. I'm far away from God. But I tell you what, I want what you got, because you've got something that's lasting. And so he shared with me about total commitment, total surrender. I hadn't really heard that much. And man, they didn't make it easy. It wasn't just a quick sinner's prayer, but it was give it all, lay it on the altar. Not only your sins, but all the other loves that you have in your life that you've put between you and God, and so on and so forth. And I tell you, I had to really count the cost. But I'll never forget, it was probably Thursday night of that week. I went in that evening chapel, and the guy got up and he said, there's some people in this place that have come tonight needing to get right with God. You know who you are. And before we do anything further, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward. I knew it was my time. And I remember going down to that altar, and for perhaps the first time in my life, I got the gravity of what this thing called Christianity really meant. And I remember it was completely different. And I got up, and I'm crying and slobbering, and he asked if I'd share my testimony, and I can't remember what I said, but I just knew I'd never go back, and I never did. In fact, not too long after that, I ended up joining that ministry. They were based in California. They were called the Agape Force. They were one of the ministries that came out of the Jesus People movement. Did a lot of records later on, Bullfrogs and Butterflies, Music Machines. Some of you know those. Anyway, it was a ministry that was just really committed to reviving our generation. And there was others like it, but man, we were in a season of revival, and it was so powerful that it felt normative. You know, it was like every day you just woke up. And back then, some of you that maybe were in the Jesus People movement, I mean, they had coffee shops in every community, and young people would get up, and you know, they some of the old timers talk about it. You could get up and you could say Hot Fudge Sunday, and people would get saved. I mean, it was kind of one of those things where it just seemed like, and of course I'm just kidding, but I mean, it was, the Spirit of God was so strong that whenever they gathered, there was conviction of sin, and there was a move of God. And I can remember being in these places, and I'm just going, wow, this is what it's supposed to be, you know? But, of course, the revival eventually waned, and a lot of those ministries kind of faded out. And then later on, of course, I hear about God moving down in Pensacola and some of these other places, Toronto. And as much as possible, I tried to get to them. And I just thought, well, you know what? God's doing something fresh, something new. And they were powerful times, but once again, it seemed like it just had a shelf life, and then it kind of faded away. And any of you that have been in these times where God's Spirit is moving in powerful ways, what happens is that you get ruined in a good way. You know what I mean? It's like a standard is raised there, and all of a sudden, that's what you want. And anything less than that is just not as acceptable as it would be for someone else that hadn't experienced that. And so there's this kind of dissatisfaction in a good way. You know, and it torments you. You know what I'm talking about. You know that holy torment. And I tell you guys, I've been feeling that holy torment since 1972. Okay? It doesn't leave. And there's this hunger, this insatiable hunger. I mean, Isaiah 6, he was ruined from that experience, that encounter. And this is what happens. And I think it's good, because one of the greatest problems is that we tend to become satisfied with something far less. And so our faith doesn't rise, our prayer doesn't rise, and we don't aspire for anything greater. And I believe the kingdom of God is incredibly powerful. And today we don't see it moving in its fullness. But I tell you, when it starts to move in its fullness, look out. Because it is absolutely the most powerful force on earth. Anyway, about 3 years ago, I'm down in Mexico. I've done different things over these last 30 years. But I was down teaching in a Bible school. And while I'm down there, the Lord gives me a vision. And this vision has changed my life. And this vision prompted me to write this latest book called The Clash of Kingdoms. And I can't get into it all tonight. But let me just share just maybe a little bit. Is that okay? Because this thing is still shaking my spirit. I'm having difficulty. In fact, the first year after this, I had to just reread the entire scripture from a whole different vantage point. This has changed my perspective of Christianity, of our role as Christians on this earth. It's changed everything. And it's created a new reality within me that at times makes it difficult for me to explain it to someone that is maybe in the reality that I was in before. Does that make sense? You know, it's kind of like you lived on earth, and now all of a sudden, you know, you live on another planet and everything is different. So anyway, just a little bit about this. We know there's a lot of problems here on earth. We know that every day we fight the devil, we fight our own flesh, we fight sin, okay? We know that there's this incredible battle, right? But there's another battle going on, and hardly anybody's talking about it. And to me, that's in part what makes this battle so hard to win, is because there's no focus on it. Or there's not enough focus on it. When I talk about the clash of kingdoms, I'm not talking about the battle between the kingdom of darkness and heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a kingdom that it is a mindset. It is a system that rules and reigns on planet Earth. And it has been here from the dawn of time. And it is stronger now than perhaps it has ever been in history. In the Bible, it maybe speaks of the spirit of the world. Or oftentimes it uses the term Babylon. Okay? Babylon, by the way, is not just a city. Okay? In fact, in the scriptures, at times it referred to it as a woman, as a city, as a land, as a kingdom, as a mystery, from Genesis to Revelation. But it is there. It has always been there. When they built the Tower of Babel, Babel is a Hebrew form of the Greek word Babylon. Even in that short narrative in Genesis, you start to see the characteristics of this system called Babylon. Of course, it's full of pride. But it's also full of independence. It knows that there's a God in heaven and it wants to be there. Only it wants to get there on its own strength. By its own abilities. Fiercely independent. Those who built Babel built it with mortar and bricks. There was no mortar and bricks before then. These people that built the city were smart. They were intelligent. They were resourceful. These weren't dummies. These weren't idiots. These guys knew what they were doing. Later on, when you read it in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and of course in Revelation, you find out that along with these characteristics is the characteristic that Babylon loves pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. And especially sexual pleasure outside of the boundaries of marriage. You also discover that because of the resourcefulness, Babylon is addicted to wealth. In Revelation, of course, it talks about the merchants and the goods and so on and so forth that makes up this Babylon. And it is powerful and it is pervasive and it rules and reigns on planet Earth. When Jesus came upon the scene, he did a lot of incredible things. But one thing he said to the disciples, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing. That forcefully advancing means to penetrate. Okay? This is very interesting, especially in light of the fact that Babylon has a way of operating that I think to a certain extent you already understand. We know that one of its greatest strengths is its ability to seduce. It allures, okay? It tries to make evil things look alluring. We also know that Babylon works in such a way that it comes in and it brings with it a certain degree of spiritual darkness. It overshadows, and it can do this over a home, it can do this over a neighborhood, a community, a nation. And we know that, of course, its ultimate goal is complete worldwide domination. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is advancing forcefully. What he was saying there is that unlike the kingdom of Babylon that overshadows, the kingdom of God penetrates. And it penetrates in a way you could say like salt penetrates meat or water penetrates the soil and it goes down in. But it does more than that. The kingdom of God not only penetrates, but it replaces what it penetrates. And so in many respects, the kingdom of God is like light. Go in a dark room, you know what I'm talking about, you turn a flashlight on, the light penetrates the darkness, but it also replaces the darkness. Also, too, you could use the analogy of wind. If it was windy outside right now, we opened up these windows, the wind would come in and it would penetrate this room, but it would actually replace the atmosphere that's in here. You follow me? What Jesus was doing when he walked on this earth is, yes, he came to die for our sins. Yes, he came to share with us the love of the Father. Yes, he came and he healed. And he brought hope to the hopeless. But also one thing that was so often missed by his disciples, both then and today, is this whole issue of that he was coming to penetrate a system. And not only penetrate it, but to replace it with something much better called the kingdom of God. Do you follow me? This is a big deal, you guys. I mean, you're thinking, This guy's nuts. He did this so many times when people didn't even realize what was going on, okay? The moms and dads bring in the kids, and they want the kids to be prayed over by Jesus, and the disciples are offended by it, right? You know the story. And Jesus says, wait. Object lesson. Don't hinder those little children from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he did this publicly. And he was sending a message when he was doing that. And the message was this. He said, in your system, the middle age, the young adults, they're the ones that, you know, are the culture shakers. They're the doers and the makers. But the little kids, nah. The older ones, nah. And Jesus was saying, you know what? You got it wrong. You got it wrong. Because in my kingdom, age doesn't make a difference. I can use young people like Samuel and David, Jeremiah. And I can use old ones like Noah and Moses and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter. Did this time and time again when he met the money changers at the temple. I mean, was that a mild encounter? Or was that just a stroll in the park? No. He was angry. Why was he angry? Because he was attacking a system. A system that was bent on obtaining earthly riches. And he saw that this system had made its way to the very entrance of the temple. And he said, this is a house of prayer. And you made it a den of thieves. Constantly, he was dealing with disciples who were arguing with one another as to who was the greatest. And constantly he had to tell them, look, you guys don't get it. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the servant. What was he doing there? He was showing two systems. One system is saying, you know what? There's a way to become successful. And that's to have the highest position. The highest seat. The longest title. And he says, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Time and time again. Even the disciples' mom got in on the act. You know, she came to him saying, please have my sons, James and John, stand at your left and right side. He said, you don't even know what you're talking about. Anyway, we could go on and on. And I get into much more detail in the book. But what was going on is Jesus was penetrating a system. And the disciples weren't getting it. They really weren't getting it. This was one of the most difficult things I'm sure that Jesus had to face was they don't get this. They're going to need some help. And in fact, at the Last Supper, of course, many powerful things were said by Jesus. And we go over that story time and time again. But I think what most of us miss is the fact that at the Last Supper, he says, the kingdom that I have had, I now give to you. And he was, in a sense, saying, here's the baton. For 3.5 years, I have fought this system. And now it's your turn. And let me tell you this. One of the greatest strengths of Babylon is this. Yes, it influences through seduction. Yes, it can overpower with spiritual darkness and overshadow. But I believe its most effective weapon is this thing called mixture, where it takes some of its values and in a sense it impregnates that which is holy, and what you end up with is something that is a hybrid. It is a bastard spiritually, and it existed back then, and it exists today. When you look at the descriptions of the Pharisees, you see a roll call for the characteristics of Babylon, the pride, the love of money, and on and on and on. A mixture there within the religious community of taking some of these values of Babylon along with the things that God has given them and said, you know what? We'll follow God, but we also like these other values, the values that we've gained from being around these other nations, their ideas of what is success. What is success? Does God want you to be successful? I believe he does. The problem is this, is that our definition of success is not necessarily God's definition of success. Success in the system that prevails in this world is based on numbers, based on money, based on material goods, based on different forms of pleasure. And it is not necessarily that way in the kingdom of God. This is what the disciples were most struggling with. They had a mixture. They followed Christ. But they said, Jesus, we've given everything up for you. What is in it for us? Can you believe that? A mixture. They still were in it to get something. They want a higher position. They want their nation to receive some kind of deliverance from Rome. And on and on and on. A mixture. Jesus gave them the kingdom. What do? Jesus knew these guys got to get it. Got to get to Pentecost. If they don't get a download of revelation, this is not going to work. And we know that there was a danger, a real danger, that they wouldn't even make it there. But they did. And it's interesting. When the day of Pentecost came, what happened? You know the story. What happened? They spoke in tongues. What else happened? Fire. What else happened? A wind. Who said the wind? All right, you're absolutely right. The wind came first. Remember when we were talking about the wind? What does the wind have to do? Penetrate and replace. Change the atmosphere. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And it came in the form of a dove, right? When he came out of the water. I believe it happened that way because there was nothing amiss in Jesus' life, in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit. All was at rest. And so that the Holy Spirit came down in a reflective way upon him. But on the day of Pentecost, total opposite. Not just a wind, a mighty rushing wind. Why? I believe it was because something had to be replaced. Before the fire would fall, the wind had to blow. And after the fire came, Peter got up, a changed man. In fact, I love the way the Message version states his message to the people. At one point he said, get out of this sick and stupid culture. That was his message. He got it. Never after that were they arguing about who was the greatest. Because you know what? They didn't want to be the greatest in the eyes of the world. Never again were they caught up in material goods and earthly pleasures. Because those things no longer had an attraction to them because they had a different mindset. You understand? And that, my dear brothers, is what turned the world upside down. Because the Holy Spirit linked with them because they were not just of one heart, they were of one mind. You understand? They were of one mind. And that mind was completely different from the mind of this world. They were revolutionaries because of the way they thought, their worldview, everything was different. That's what we need again. We need revival. We need those times at the altar. But let me tell you something else. We need reformation. We need a different mindset, a different way of thinking. We've all been affected by Babylon. The church has been affected by Babylon, especially in the West. You ask me why there's no city-wide transformations in the West like there is in other places. I'll tell you, a lot of it has to do with this. We have bought into a system, and it rules us. But in these last days, it says, I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. This is a time of revelation. This is a time where God is not only going to just touch us and transform us and lift the burden of sin off of us. He's going to give us new ways of thinking. We're going to look at the world differently. And you know what? Wherever they went after this, the kingdom of God went with them. And it penetrated every city, every town, every neighborhood, every community. And that is exactly what he intends to do with each and every one of you. I'm telling you the truth. There is an anointing that is coming to the body of Christ. And it is going to be unlike anything else. And it is not going to give you a better house or a faster car. But it is going to penetrate kingdoms of this world and replace them with the kingdom of God. Because that's what the kingdom of God always wanted to do. But it couldn't because of a mixture. Men on fire. But before the fire comes the wind. Are you want the fire, but are you willing to first go through the wind? A lot of people want the fire, but not the wind. There's a lot of them out there. Let me tell you, I believe it's false fire, or it's fire that's not going to last. They might have the miracles. They might have, you know, the powerful preaching voice. But inside the heart of hearts, where is the alignment? You can only serve one kingdom. You can only have one king. There's so much God wants to show us. He wants to replace that kingdom that's so focused on success and so focused on obtaining and gathering and storing up. And he said, you know what? I want you to let it go. And I want to show you the value of giving. Because in my kingdom, it's not how much you have. It's how much you give. It's not whether you're young or old. It's how much you're available. Rich or poor. Oh, it's so different. It is so different. But that's what makes it so revolutionary. That's what makes it so relevant. That's what makes it so needy. That's what makes it so valuable. It is the pearl of great price. Know his kingdom. It is a system. It's not just salvation. It is a system. It is a way of life. It's 24/7. For me, you know what this meant? 2 years ago, I sold my home. I let go of the system. The day I sold it, the market crashed. I walked out of that closing and I was signing like I had just been to a worship service. It was just the craziest thing. And then I get home and the whole Merrill Lynch fell that day and just it was a domino effect. But because of that, I was able to go to Mexico for an entire year this last year, plug in with some believers down there that are on fire. They're seeing the power of God move. Because they're not as attached. They're not as attached. But we're on the cusp. We really are, guys. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And that standard, it is mighty, it is holy, and it is earth-shaking. Let me tell you one other thing about penetration. Yes, the kingdom of God is like light, and it's also like wind. But also, too, it's like a seed. You hear a lot about sowing seed. I read the parable of the sower and the seed. It's three times. You can't miss it. Matthew, James, or Matthew, Mark, Luke. But you know what the seed is? It's the kingdom of God. Read it. It's the kingdom of God. And as a seed, it penetrates the soil. But also, too, it grows. And it grows wherever it's planted. So go to those dirty places. It grows in dirt. It doesn't matter. It grows in dirty minds and dirty neighborhoods, dirty factories. It grows. It grows. The kingdom of God can't be held back. It can't be stopped. And you all have that seed.